We're going to be in two places this evening. It's for the people who are going to listen later. It might be for the morning for them, so we don't want to leave them out. 1 John chapter 4, and then we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 1 John 4, verse 18. This is, as we taught the book of 1 John yesterday and this morning in the general epistles class, we said in the beginning, listen, we're going to jump over some verses. And we jumped over quite a few important verses as we taught through the book, and it was okay. And some people looked at me like, how could you possibly skip over this verse? And this is one of the ones in my we didn't talk about last night, but it's in my mind, and we can talk about it tonight. How about that? Sweet. 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in my approach to God. There is no fear in my worship. In one sense, right, we have the fear of the Lord. That's not what we're talking about. But the fear we're talking about is like terror or anxiety or a fear that is introduced by doubt. Right? Have you ever been walking across a bridge or something and you began to doubt the structural integrity of the bridge? And did that introduce fear into the situation? There was a mall in South Africa, and it has a big walk across the top floor, and it was glass, right? A glass walkway across the whole mall, and you're like four stories up on the glass, and you can look. It's kind of creepy, right? And we would jump on it when one particular person was with us, because it immediately set her in fear, and that was terrible of us, and we should repent. But we laughed instead. But fear comes. There is no fear in love. Why? Because love has cast fear out. Love has effectively taken the fear in my life and the thing that I doubt and the things that would cause me to be terrified of God. As a fact, love has taken those things and cast them out from the conversation or from the in between me and God. It's gone. Because in fear, look at that, because fear involves torment. Have you ever been tormented by a fear? Like as a kid, you have a nightmare and you think, oh my gosh, I need to run to someplace safe. But then you think of having to get out of bed. And something's going to come out from underneath the bed and grab your legs and you'll never be seen again. So instead you just lay in bed in torment, right? Jess still tells me you can get up. You don't have to just lay there in torment. No. But like that idea of torment and fear playing with my mind and bringing me to a place where I'm insecure. That torment is not in the love of God. Because the love of God has taken everything that would cause that kind of torment between me and God and removed it, cast it out. And he has done it by his work. He's done it by the cross. He has done it by his love for me, by a work of his grace. And he has done it for me. How many people are reading the A.W. Tozer devotional? Isn't it good? I'm enjoying it. I don't know if I started on the right day, but I did not? Okay. But today I did day three. So when was I supposed to start it? Oh, but Advent starts on the fourth Saturday away from Christmas. So, we could both be wrong. The kids one with the coloring pages, that was for December 1st. So are we talking about the same one? Cause that's the one I'm doing. No, anyway, I'm sorry. Way off. But it's been talking, A.W. Tozer, building this idea of Christ with us, God with us. And God with us is not something that causes fear or torment, but God with us is the thing that that gets torment out, that casts fear out. And we no longer walk in torment before God. Imagine when it says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and help in time of need. And instead it said, come with great torment to the throne of grace and you might get slapped upside the head or you might get a cookie. But you don't know which one it's going to be. That would be a very careful walk, wouldn't it? It may be a walk I don't want to take because I don't want to have the slap upside the head. But perfect love has cast out fear. And that's the premise of the message tonight. But now let's turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. In this chapter, we see David, who has just become king, and he is the king of Israel, and he has it in his heart that the ark should be with the people of God. The ark of the covenant needs to be with the people of God in the city of David. So he says, let's bring the ark. What had happened to the ark? Does anybody remember? Actually, in 1 Samuel 4 and 5, they brought the ark to a war. This is like a good history lesson. They brought it to a war with Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they said, oh, if we had the ark, we would win. So they brought the ark like it was some kind of magical box that would give them victory. But what happened? They got destroyed, and the Philistines stole the ark. They stole it from the nation of Israel. And then Saul died, and Jonathan died in the battle. Okay, we're going further down the rabbit hole. You know who killed Saul and Jonathan? The Amalekites. You know what's interesting about that? I don't either. No. You know what's interesting about it? Saul was supposed to destroy the Amalekites. Completely destroy. But instead, he saved the best things. And then what came back to actually kill Saul and Jonathan were the Amalekites. Just to say obedience to God has some implication in my life. Not saying if you don't obey him, you're going to die. I don't know. I don't know. Right? But there is that idea. Saul and Jonathan die, and the ark is gone, and the Philistines have it. They put it in their temple, the temple of Dagon, who was like half fish, half man. And they put him in there. And overnight, Dagon's statue falls off the wall. And they say, whoa, whoa, whoa. So they put him back up, a little duct tape. They put him back together. The next morning, they wake up. Dagon's on the ground. His head has fallen off and his hands have fallen off. So they said, you know what? We're not dealing with this thing. We got to get it out of there. Among other things, hemorrhoids and things like that. So this is happening. And they put it. So what do? They put it on a cart. They put it on a cart with a cow, a mama cow driving the cart. And they take the baby cow and put it that way. And they say, if the cow goes towards Israel, it's because God's leading it, because no mother would leave its child, right? So sure enough, the cow goes in the opposite direction, and this cart rides into Israel, and everyone's terrified of it. But the cart, they put it on a cart, okay? Now, time goes by. The whole book of 1 Samuel, actually, I was way wrong with Saul and Jonathan. I just put their death in the wrong place, actually. Forgive me. Forgive me. Eli is the one who dies in this scene. Okay, anyway. Come back all the way through the life of Saul and into now the kingdom of David. And there is the ark that is not in the city of David. So what does David do? Let's read. 2 Samuel 6. David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. What is similar here? They put it on a cart. They put it on a cart. Why did they put it on a cart? I don't know. Maybe because the last time it came in on a cart. But who put it on a cart initially? The Philistines. The Philistines have no idea of God. They just know that this ark is messing with their God. So they need to get rid of it. They put it on a cart and they send it home. But now here's David and he says, okay, we need to bring the cart. And they said, okay, we'll make a new cart. We'll make a brand new one. It'll be like, you know, it'll be awesome. God will love ark riding on this cart. It'll be amazing. And there's a yoke of oxen. They put it on the cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab. Okay. Then verse 5. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and on cymbals. We need some sistrums in the band. Don't you think so? Some sistrums, yeah. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand to the ark of God and took a hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Uh-oh. What's wrong? What's going wrong here? Actually, you could read this story and say, okay, he's protecting the ark. Right? He didn't want it to fall. But what happens? The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Whoa. A little bit of an overreaction, we could say. And David is upset. He says it right here. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah. And in verse 8, and David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? David was afraid, and he asked a great question. How can the ark of God come to me? And David could be saying, look at God, and he's angry, right? God, what are you doing? Look, we played all the right songs in front of you. We had sistrums. Like, what do you want from us? We did it. We had the new cart. Nothing had ever been on that cart before. We had the best oxen. We did everything. All the 30,000 people are here. Why did you breach and break out in front of Uzzah? How can the ark come to me? How? So with that question in his heart, he puts it away at the house of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom is just a doorman. He is a doorkeeper. Simple, you know, and he puts the ark in his house for 3 months. And he is searching this question, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? How can the ark of the Lord come to me? And he's turning this around. And meanwhile, in the house of Obed-Edom, there is a blessing. God is blessing his house. 3 months. Everything that happened in Obed-Edom's house was a blessing. Isn't that a cool idea to think of? I remember we did a Bible study in somebody's house in Silver Spring. And when the Bible study started, stuff started happening in their life. And we said, you're like Obed-Edom, right? God is blessing you because of the decisions you're making to have the body of Christ in your church, in your house. And it was a cool testimony. But then David has an understanding. Look what he does now. Verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. Okay. Wait a second. 3 months ago, he had fear. He was angry and he was afraid. Now he is going to get the ark with gladness. What's happened, David? Psalm chapter 30 says that he turns my mourning into dancing. You read that? He turned my mourning into dancing. And he took my sackcloth, my grave clothes, and he gave me the clothing of gladness. How many people would rather wear gladness than death? Yeah, I would. Sounds good to me. And I needed that this week. I had an attitude of death. And then I read that verse and I said, ooh, I'll take the gladness, please. Yes, thank you. Much better fit. But how does he go from fear and anger to gladness? It was by, simple, right? The whole thing. It is by obedience to the word of God. That is it. It is by following the revelation that God had already clearly laid out for the handling of the ark. So we look back at the story. We look back at Uzzah touching the ark, and we look back at the ark on a cart, and we say, what is wrong with that? We're being careful. The Philistines did it. The Philistines are not accountable to God because they don't have this revelation. This is between me and you, David. Like they will be accountable to the word of God, but this is talking about handling the ark, handling the presence of God. And I already have given you revelation and teaching and definition on how this is supposed to happen. How were they supposed to carry the ark? On the shoulders. Does anybody remember what tribe? The Levites, yeah. Anybody remember what family? Bible trivia for 300, please. What family? The Kohathites, right? The Kohath. Have you heard of like Cohen, right? The Jewish name Cohen is from this same idea, Kohath. It's amazing the Jewish families are still intact. Right? Cohen, Eisenberg, Katzenberg. It was a law firm in Baltimore. Right? Anyway, so it was supposed to be that the ark there is on each corner there is a golden ring, and then in that ring would go a long staff that was covered in gold. And then it would be picked up and it would be put on the shoulders of the priests and they would walk it. That was how the ark was supposed to be moved. Numbers chapter 15, it's there. And if anybody, this family was tasked with preparing the ark and all the utensils for the tabernacle to be packed up whenever they moved in the desert. Right? And they were responsible for picking it up and carrying it that way. And it said if they, Numbers 15, I think verse 4, it says if they touched it, they would die. So it's there. And then there is the whole teaching is there in Joshua when they crossed into the promised land. These priests had the ark on their shoulder and they stood in the Jordan River and the thing parted. So the presence of God the way God has ordained it, the way God has made it, is that the presence of God rests on the creature of God. The creation of God. Like the man is his creation, the cream of the crop, the cherry, the best part of creation, right? It's hard to argue. I know many people would love to argue this point that we are the bane of creation's existence and we are damaging the whole thing. But actually we wouldn't know if we were damaging the whole thing if we weren't the best part of it, right? So we are, creation has been given to us. And we are tasked to take care of it. But God rests on his creation. And we could say when David made a cart for the ark to go on, that David is resting the presence of God on his own creation. That David is saying, I have it, my creativity, my design, my initiative, I will rest the presence of God there. Is that okay? No. It's not the way that God has designed it. God has designed it that he would rest on men. Now in the New Testament and in the church age, we have this understanding of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. That the presence of God here on earth is evident in the church. Not in the individual building, but in the church, in every believer. We are the ark. Like we are the ones carrying the presence of God in this earth. Isn't that amazing to think about? We are the ones who have the presence of God. We walk somewhere, it makes a difference. It does, because we have God with us. God with us. But here it is, sitting on a cart, sitting on David's creation or on man's creation. And God is saying, no, this thing does not go on your creativity, it goes on my creativity. And I have been very clear about that. I have revealed that to you. So he is saying, I want you to live your life based on revelation, not based on your own understanding and your own thinking. Isn't that it? We live, our faith is a faith of revelation. It's not one that we see everything, we measure everything, and we understand everything. It is a revelation. It is God revealed to us. He has opened our eyes, and he has given us the ability to understand things. So, There it is, right? Okay, David, you're starting the wrong way. But then he could say, but listen, I have the music going. I have everything going. I have the music happening and we are honoring you. We are singing all the best psalms and we are doing all the right things. And then here we go. The ark takes a little rock, a little bump in the road. And Uzzah, by a natural reflex, just puts his hand out and puts his hand on the ark to stop it, to protect it. Is that wrong, Uzzah? We could say, what did he do wrong? It was a natural reflex. He was just responding to something. That's exactly the problem. That we are not called to live by natural reflexes or natural reasoning. We are called to live by faith in obedience to what God has clearly said. And who am I to say that I need to defend the presence of God? And I need to do something outside of obedience in order to protect God. Imagine that. Because it doesn't say the ark ever fell. Like it didn't fall off the cart. In a sense, we could say Uzzah didn't do anything wrong, but in the other sense, he did something dreadfully wrong, which was a clear disobedience to the word. And David is angry. He said, listen, we had the music, we had the new cart, we had Uzzah and the guys, and they were all doing the right thing. How could you do this to me? How can the ark come to Israel? And he says, God is saying, not by your creation, and not by natural response, not by natural reflex, but by faith and by obedience to the word. So David there in anger and in fear goes back home and starts to reflect and to say, what did we do wrong? And you can read the same story in 1 Chronicles 13, 14, 15. And in there, he says to the family of Kohath, he says, listen, we did it wrong last time. We did it wrong. We missed it. We did not, he says, we did not consult with God. That's his quote, right? That's the thing. Do I consult with God? Or do I say, God, here is my life. This is what I'm going to do. Isn't it a nice new cart? It's got new wheels. It just put some new urethane on it. It's fantastic. You would love it. And he says, I didn't ask you to build a cart. Like, I don't need you to drag me along in a cart. I have chosen you. I live in you. I abide in you. You are my epistle. You are my testimony here on earth. And I don't need you to construct something or design something that fits in with the time. I need you to present the truth that has been revealed times and times and times ago. Jeremiah 16:6, right? Or Jeremiah 6:16. You know what's funny? You want to hear Jeremiah 16:6? I was looking for this verse, and you know how it goes with numbers, right? Look what Jeremiah 16:6 says. Both the great and small shall die in this land, and they shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. And I said, wow, that's not the verse I was looking for. All right, I said, whoa, what happened? Okay, here's Jeremiah 6:16. Okay, not there. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Stand in the ways and see. Stand in your own ways. No. Build a cart. No. Stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Ask for the old ways, the old paths. The word there, old, is olam in the Hebrew, and it means eternal. It's eternal. Ask for the eternal ways. This is what we want. Ask for the ways that have been revealed. Ask for the ways, the good old ways, and then walk in them. What is the old way? What is the way that God had set up? It is set up that this ark would rest on the shoulders of the priests, and they would be sanctified, and they would be the ones who would carry it into Jerusalem. And he does it. David does it. He finds this truth. And this is what I love about David. And this is how we relate to David so well. Because David missed it. He missed it. He screwed up. And it had ramifications on other people, didn't it? Uzzah died. And we talk about it from a distance where when we look at it And we say, okay, yeah, Uzzah died. But no, the reality is Uzzah died. Right? Like that is a big problem. But then David got it. He went back to God and he knew it. He found out. He repented. He confessed. And then he said, listen, guys, we did it wrong. I did not consult God, but now I have, and I have found the old ways, and this is how we are supposed to do it. And they do it. And they take, the guys, they pick up the ark, they put it on their shoulder, and they take six steps, and then there is a giant sacrifice. And this is presented. And then there are instruments and there are music, and it says there, as the ark is coming into Jerusalem, David danced before the Lord. He danced before, like with no reservation. And his wife was embarrassed and she was ashamed. But David was before God, knowing the old ways, knowing that he was being obedient. And in that, there was great joy and there was great freedom. Like the idea of David dancing before the Lord in freedom and not concerned with everything else, but concerned with his approach to God, knowing that he was going to God by revelation. This is where we live. This is where fear is cast out. David does not dance freely because there is fear. Right? He dances freely because perfect love has cast out fear, and now he with boldness and confidence knows he's carrying the presence of God into the city of God. We also, when we walk by faith in Christ and we walk by faith in his work and we trust him and we know him and we know that we will screw up, but that we also know we have an advocate. When we walk that way, we are free. And I was thinking, and that's that verse in Psalm 30, that he has turned my mourning into gladness. And he's taken my grave clothes and he has given me gladness. It's amazing. It's amazing because then you read through, and yes, Saul's daughter, Michal, she's embarrassed at David. She goes, wow, the king was very kingly today. Jeez, I mean, dancing around in your ephod. And he says, well, I could care less. I couldn't care less because I found the old ways and I am going to walk in them despite what you think they are. And in this, how the impact he has on other people is very different than the previous. But actually it says that everybody got some bread, some meat, and some raisin loaf. I thought it interesting. There's bread and there's raisin loaf. Like that's a lot of raisin. But anyway, right? Everybody is receiving of his gladness. Like the effect is reaching the city, and then the presence of God is there. Ask for the old ways, the eternal ways. And I was thinking about generations of believers and how we have the same faith. Why? Because we're following an eternal way. And this revelation is not something that is based on the time or the generation or like the culture that it is in, but it is based on who God is and what a comfort that is to us. And when we have the church, we could say, you're old school, right? You're old school. You're believing in it. No, it's not old school. It's not. It is eternal. And I think of that time, we could look back at like our grandparents. We could say that way were old school in their faith. No, they had the same exact faith. They had the same struggles. They had the same difficulties and they had the same God. They're walking in the same way. And in the scale of eternity, what is 100 years? That's like nothing. That isn't anything. And it actually isn't anything because God is present in each one at the same time. And to him, he sees faith. He doesn't see the timing, right? And there's no measurement of time in it, but there are the ways that he has established. There is the word that he has given us. So, it says in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 6, and so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. No cart. No cart involved. We could say, okay, yeah, so? Well, go back and look at what God had already given. So when we, how do we, what does this mean to us? It means to us that we are walking by faith that has been established, and we are walking in a way that is eternal. And we could say that in the time, the culture, the time, whatever, yada, yada, no. We are not dragging our own creation or our own creativity into this, but we are living by the old ways that are God's ways and that are eternal, not antiquated, not worn out, not dusty old letters, but eternal ways and that God has established. And if you look at what has happened, you know, you read through the book of Acts, what happened by living this way? They turned the world upside down. And then you follow through the centuries and there's always been somebody living by the old way. And they have been made an impact on their worlds. Also, we've seen people who have designed some fancy carts and they put their hand on it and that has not made it. We have seen also people like Saul who was not obedient to the word of God, where he says, destroy all those things, and that those things came back to get him in the end. And what we can say of this is that don't allow sin to be in your life. Straight up, that's it. 1 John chapter 2, what does he say? The most practical advice anybody could ever give to any believer, love it. 1 John 2, 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Isn't that simple? Don't sin. Don't. Like, don't do it. But if you do, you have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. But don't bring the cart into your faith. And don't put your Christianity on a cart and say, I found a better way. Don't leave the king of Amalek floating around in your periphery. Because you don't know what he's going to come back and do. Remember, it's in Song of Solomon, he says, let's go get the little foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vine. Don't let them lay in the vineyard. When Abraham made the sacrifice in Genesis chapter 15, what did he do? He chased the vultures off of it. Right? Don't let them hang around. There's death in it. And we could say, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. I got it under control. Oh yeah, Uzzah? How did it work, Uzzah? Because I have no idea that when I take my own initiative, I have no idea where it will take me. And this is why we just don't let sin hang in our life. Don't live by sin. Don't live by your own creativity, but live by his revelation and trust what the way that he has established, the way that he has given. And allow it to turn your heart into the heart of David dancing before the ark. Right? Sacrificing, like not counting the cost, but sacrificing and dancing before God. Because it's heartbreaking to see people lost in sin. Can you control it? Can you control your sin? I don't know. I can't. So I just say no. Don't let it float in your life. Like it is a cart that you have manufactured and you were trying to put the presence of God on that cart and pull it your own way. It's not the way it is. God dwells in us and our sin is nothing to him. It is nothing to him, right? I could allow sin in my life because I enjoy it. That's why sin is a problem, because it's enjoyable. I could allow it to be there because I enjoy it. I could also allow it to be there because it's intimidating and it is stronger than me and I cannot manage it myself. So, don't try to manage it yourself. Go to the Word, where Christ does not say manage your sin. He says, trust me. Say the same thing I say about your sin, that I came to take away your sin. I have blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you. Like, this is where we find gladness. Because if I walk around with my cart, there could be some terror. There could be some fear. If I hit the threshing floor, is it going to rattle? And is the presence of God going to fall off the ark? And what am I going to do? What will be my reflex? What will be my response or my reaction? Instead, I want to be walking with the presence of God, with joy and with gladness and with confidence that I am walking in the way that he has called me to walk. And yes, I am a sinner, But that is not my excuse to allow sin to dwell in my life. I'm a sinner. It's okay. It's what I do best. Yeah, no, that's not why Christ came, so that you would feel good about your sin. But he came to let you know that your sin has been removed and you do not have to carry it around. By his creativity, he has removed our sin. By his creativity, he dwells in us. So he's not looking for us to add our creativity to the faith and say, I did a little work, Lord. Been reading some of your stuff and I think I could work with it a little bit, right? I have some ideas that I think you would enjoy. No, no. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Though you slay me, I will trust you. Like, I don't like that you told me to not sin, because I like to sin, but okay, Lord, I give it to you. I trust your presence with me. You are with your people. Lead me in the ways, the old ways. And then we look around and we see people who have lived this way. Isn't it encouraging? Yeah, I think one of the most encouraging things about looking at people who have lived this way is that they're still living this way and they're still here and they're still dependent on the Word of God, because they will not make their own cart, but they'll walk by faith. So younger generation, we look up to the older generation. Look where I put myself in that group, huh? And we look up and we say, oh, that is the old way. But then also, the older generation, we look back to the younger generation. See, I put myself on both sides. And we say, oh, that's refreshing. That's refreshing. It's like a great to see a step of faith being taken by somebody. And we have a word of encouragement, but also we are challenged. Isn't it good to be challenged in your faith? Like, am I settled? Am I like just kind of parked? Or am I engaged? Like, the best way to get going and be engaged is to be in it. Discipleship. Either way, being discipled or discipling. It's so good. We need it. And we all need each other. Because we all have had these experiences where we have constructed these carts and we have pulled them along and we have held things up and it hasn't worked out. And also we have had these experiences where we have trusted and we have just put the presence of God on our shoulder and we have taken a step of faith into the Jordan River and it opened up and we said, how'd that happen? Then we can communicate these things to each other and say, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for leading us. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for warning us, Lord, and challenging us in the way that we walk. Thank you that you have cast out fear and anger and you have given us gladness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.